Let's go to the word of the Lord this morning. Hope that you picked up a fill-in sheet that you can follow along with us today and take the thoughts of this message home with you. Now, this message is a little different. I sort of constructed a little different than I normally do. But I was going through my readings in the morning as I read Proverbs and Psalms, and I was reading the 15th Psalm. And as I read it, some things just stood out to me. And so I entitled this message, God's House Rules. God's House Rules. Here's what this scripture says. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So it starts out by saying, who can dwell in my house? Who can dwell in my tabernacle? And then it goes on, if you number this, there's 11 things that he says that if you do this, you can abide in my house. And these 11 things I've describing to you this morning as house rules. Now, here's the first thought you need to realize. In the Old Testament, the house of the Lord was a building. So they actually went to a physical building and they made their sacrifices there. So the house of the Lord was a building. But in the New Testament, the house of the Lord is our body. The scripture says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the church today is not a building, even though we meet in a building, and we might even call this building the church, but it isn't. The church is people, coming back to the dream, people that are sitting around a table, communing with each other and communing with God. So today, the house of the Lord is not a building, but it's really ourselves who are the house of the Lord, and the Lord lives in us. And so when we talk about house rules, it's not just outward rules that you would have to do when you come into a building, but no, it's also how we govern ourselves as Christians. The Lord is living in us. So what would be the house rules for your life? In fact, the very beginning of this chapter in Psalms 15 in my Bible, the heading says, the character of those who may dwell with the Lord. So these are characteristics of the Lord that's living in us, in our physical bodies. So what would be some of the house rules as we represent Christ to the world? Okay, so let's work our way down through this. And I took the 11 and I sort of categorized them into, I believe it's 6 different rules. And I want you to just gain understanding this morning of what it means to be a Christian. So here's the very first one. Rules governing deportment. Deportment. Deportment is how you carry yourself, how you present yourself, your deportment, how you act and move, how you deport yourself to others. So there's some rules around deportment. It's the very first one. And here's the rule. Walk uprightly. Walk uprightly. When we deport ourselves as Christians, we walk uprightly. We walk confidently. We walk assuredly. We walk knowing who we are. We have nothing to hide. We have nothing, no mass. We're straightforward. We walk uprightly. Compared to sneak around. We're not, God does not sneak around. People that serve God do not sneak around. They don't skulk around. They don't move out of fear. They don't move deceitfully. They just walk uprightly. They are who they are. We're children of God. Nothing to be embarrassed about. No deceit. We just who we are. Walk uprightly. That's how we deport ourselves. Now the scripture says in Proverbs 2, verses 12 and 15, that we're to be delivered from the man whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. If you walk a crooked path, you're deceitful because you're walking and everyone thinks, well, okay, that's where they're going. But no, and then you turn and you walk over this way. And then they think, okay, well, these, no, then you walk here. That's why, as I say, that's how someone sneaks up. That the way is crooked. Being secretive. That's not how a Christian deports himself. I hate Christians that are like that. I like Christians that know who they are, know who they are in God, know what they believe, not ashamed of what they believe. They're straightforward in what they believe. You know, even business tells us this. They say, if you're going to go on a job interview, when you walk in the room, walk upright. Walk straight towards the gentleman or the lady that's there. Put your hand out. Look them in the eye. Shake their hand with a firm handshake. Because that's who businesses want to hire. People who are upright, not sneaky, not skulking around, not being deceitful, saying something they're not. So here's the first rule, the first house rule of those who are living in the house of God, who have God living in them. We walk uprightly. Here's the second one, rules governing vocation, our work, our vocation. And it just simply says this, they work righteousness. They work at something. They expend their energy towards something. They exhaust themselves in this endeavor. You know what it is? To be righteous, to do what's right. That's our work. We're represented. We're living in God's house. God's living in us. And so, what is the effect of your presence? Righteousness. There's a verse in John 16 and verse 8. It says, talking about when the Holy Spirit comes, when he comes, he will convict and convince the world about sin and about righteousness. When you become a Christian, the first thing that you feel is convicted by your sin. You feel convicted. I need to do something about my sin. I need to make this right. I tell you, Christians need to be convicted of sin. Not indifferent to it, not callous to it, convicted by it. And I think most Christians are like that. It's sad if you get a calloused heart, and the Bible really warns against that. You have get callous and a hard heart. You don't even sense when you sin any longer. It's good to be convicted of sin. But here's the second thing that I think many Christians don't realize. You need to be convinced of righteousness. Not just convicted by doing something that's wrong, but you're convinced the best way to live is to be righteous. The most fulfilling way to live, the happiest way to live, is to do what's right. that God's ways are good ways, and He is the best way to live, and what He tells us is the best way to live. We're not of a double mind. We are convinced of righteousness. I think some Christians are convicted by their sin, and they're always looking at their sin, and they're always trying to depart from sin, and they have struggles because they're not convinced of righteousness. There's not a pull towards righteousness. They realize I need to push away sin, but they don't have the pull to righteousness. But if you're in God's house, your work, your endeavor, everything about you is that you are going to work righteousness. And it doesn't matter what your natural vocation is. Doctor, nurse, truck driver, factory worker, businessman. It doesn't matter what your vocation is. That's just your platform. Your real work is when you're there, you're walking uprightly, and you're working righteous. You're working righteousness. You're bringing the character and presence of God into that situation, and that's our work. As Christians, that's what our work is. Work righteousness. Here's the third one. Rules governing speech. Rules governing speech. The first thing it just says is speak truth in your heart. Speak truth in your heart. It says in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. So there's two aspects of this speaking truth. You speak it out of your heart. In other words, always be sincere in what you say. Tell the truth. Don't be deceitful. Don't skulk around. Be who you are. Say what you believe. Tell it. Just speak truth. You do it in love, but you're speaking truth. Because you're convinced that's the best way to be. And so there is a speaking truth from your heart. But here's the other aspect. Speaking truth in your heart. What do you say to your heart? You see, we have all kinds of thoughts. And usually when we have a thought, you'll speak it to your heart. But you have to be careful, because thoughts are not always truth. And because I have a thought, it doesn't make it right. And if you're not careful, you will speak lies to your heart, because you're speaking out of your feelings. You're not speaking out of truth. The Bible says to speak truth to your heart. It's a matter of taking every thought into captivity. Because our thoughts are dangerous. There is no such thing as a thought that's not dangerous. You have to take it captive. Arrest every thought. Interrogate it, just as a police officer might. Where are you going? Where'd you come from? What's your intent? You need to interrogate every thought that comes to your mind, because if you're not careful, you'll speak it to your heart. And it's not truth. And because it's in your heart, now you begin to speak out of your heart, and then your actions begin to come out of your heart. See, David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless the Lord. David talked to his heart and said, you need to praise the Lord. Because if you're not careful, you'll take up an attitude that's coming out of your thoughts, and you're speaking it to your heart. Your heart never should have heard it. It should never have gotten to your heart, but now you've taken it to heart. And now your actions are coming out of that, and you're not It's, folks, it's against the rules. It's against God's house rules. He says, speak truth in your heart. So be careful what you say to yourself. Here's the next one. It says, do not backbite with your tongue. Don't backbite with your tongue. Backbiting. You have a dog, you face the dog, and they're fine, they sort of back away, but as soon as you turn and walk away, they come around, they nip you on the heels, they nip at you. That's backbiting. Words that bite. Not just bite, but they bite behind your back. We're talking about speaking negative about people. Something that's hurtful towards someone. But we're not doing it to their face. We're doing it to their back. It's almost like we're backstabbing. It says in Psalm 28:3, the wicked speak peace to their neighbors, but evil's in their heart. They say one thing to their face, but they're holding something else in their heart because they've said some things to their heart. And so now they're holding something in their heart, but they know I need to speak peacefully to their face. Bible warns against this. Then it goes, says Proverbs 16, 27 and 28. An ungodly man digs up evil. I mean, they dig it up. They dig up the gospel. They dig it out of someone. Oh, do you hear? What did you hear about that? Dig up evil. And it is on his lips like a burning fire. Ooh, I got to get that out. I got to get those words out. They're on your lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife. And a whisper separates the best of friends. We don't realize the damage that happens when we speak behind someone's back in a negative way. Part of our membership commitment is it says in that commitment, I will not speak negatively of someone unless I've first gone to them alone. It's taken from Matthew 18, that says if your brother has done you wrong and you have something against your brother, go to him. Well, it's in your notes here. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You're not hiding it. You're not going behind their back because that's the most... See, Satan's greatest tool to divide the body of Christ... is getting people to gossip. Speak behind the back of other people. It separates. It sows strife. People could be the best of friends, but you whisper something. See, you wouldn't say it, but you're just whispering. They don't know what I'm saying. I'm just whispering. Don't tell anyone. I'm just telling you this confidentially. And you just whisper something. You need to be very careful. I'm not saying there isn't a time to be confidential. But just be careful, your confidentiality is, I wouldn't say this to their face, but I'm telling you behind their back. I don't want them to know that I was the one who told you. You are on dangerous ground. You're breaking the rules. You're not to backbite behind the back of someone because you're sowing discord. Far better to go to the person face to face. You walk uprightly. You're not hiding anything. You go to the person, but you go with a humble heart. You go with a gentle heart. You go with a heart to restore someone, says in Galatians 6. Not to expose them. You go to check out the facts because you may not have gotten it right. Someone may have whispered to you. But now you feel, I need to go and talk to this person. I'm not just going to believe everything I heard and say that. I want truth spoken to my heart. So I'm going to go and I'm going to ask this person about it very sincerely, very humbly, and make it right. Now, the Bible says if you do this and you gain your brother, if he hears you and you're able to talk, you've gained your brother. No one else needs to know about it. It doesn't need to be a division. So that's the next rule. Don't backbite. 4, rules governing social interaction. Okay, so how do we relate to one another? How do I relate to my neighbor? How do I relate to people I work with and people I live with? Listen to what the scripture says here. Do no evil to your neighbor. That's the rule. Don't do any evil to your neighbor. Looked up the word evil in that sense. It means things that are bad, harmful, or hurtful. Do we do that? Well, only if I'm justified. Only if they deserve it. Well, you got to be careful. Well, how did you determine whether they deserved it? Is it something you said to your heart that wasn't really true? And so you have to ask yourself, I'm not to do any harm to my neighbor. Well, what if they really deserve it? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, love those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. So we know our course of action when someone's really misused us. And also, if they're a Christian, we're to go to them alone. And so this is our admonition. It's not a matter of doing them evil. I'll treat them in kind. They said this, so I'm justified in doing this. I can snub them because they snubbed me. They didn't talk to me, so I'm not going to talk to them. I would normally invite them to this, but I'm not going to invite them to this because of what they did. And you're doing harm. You're doing evil to your neighbor, your workmate. You think you're justified. Most of us are not evil, evil people. We just feel we're justified in what we're doing. And we're not following the Lord that's in our house. We're living by the devil's rules. We need to follow God's rules. And he's laying them out here for us. And he says, don't do evil to your neighbor. What should you do? Serve them. It says in Matthew 23:11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's another whole message. I'll just leave it at that. But what you do to your neighbors, you serve them, you benefit them, you do good to them, you try to make them successful. You're always thinking about their interest and not your own. That's the house rule of the kingdom of God, how you deal with your neighbor. Here's the next one. It says, do not take up a reproach against your friend. Don't take up a reproach against your friend. In other words, don't pick up an offense. It says in Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So if you're going to get God's glory and be praised of the Lord and admired by the Lord, you need to overlook some transgressions. Because God wants you to be an instrument of mercy and grace. And so it's a matter of showing your love and concern for someone. And you're not picking up every wrong, every hurt. We need to be like a Teflon Christian. Nothing sticks to us. It's terrible when things stick. You get a burr. A burr sticks to you. And then when you rub it, it pricks you. There's a lot of people, you've got a lot of burrs in your life. And people are very touchy around you because they realize, be careful how you treat them, because if you just touch the wrong area, they're going to blow up at you. They're going to come back at you. It's because you're carrying a lot of offenses. People have hurt you and you never let it go. You're still holding it. The picture I have in my mind is when I worked on the farm and we'd be in the hay and the chaff and it would get under your collar and it was a terrible thing. You're sweating and the chaff is there around your neck and it's bothering you. It's not really real bad, but it just bothers you and bothers you until finally you take your shirt off and you shake it out. Folks, there's some things you need to shake out of your life. Some things that stuck to you. You've held them for years. I can't believe that people hold things for years. 20 years, 30 years, still sticking them because they're still holding it. They've taken up the reproach. They never just let it roll off. They don't have a sense of God's grace. They don't see that God's working things together for good. They're not sensing that God's more concerned about how you respond to an offense than the offense itself. Listen, the Bible says in this world, offenses will come. Now, if you have that hasn't dawned on you, I mean, you need to grow up. Really, you do. You need to give yourself your head a shake. People are going to say things about you. You're going to be wronged. You're going to be misused. You're going to be overlooked. You're going to be neglected. You're going to be accused of things that you didn't do. That's just a given, folks. If that shakes you so much and, oh, boy, you're holding this thing to yourself. Oh, why did this ever happen to me? And why do I have to bear this? You're bearing it because you're bearing it. You should have let it go. Let it just go away. Well, I can't do that. There's a judgment. God will avenge. He says, vengeance is mine. You don't have to worry about it. I'll take care of it. It's almost like when the Lord in my dream, he comes to the table. He says, you know, it's okay. It's just I've taken care of all the wrongs. I'll sort it all out in the end. You don't have to worry your head about it. Just love one another. These are the house rules, folks. These are the house rules of being in God's house and God being in your house. Okay, I'm going to move on here. Number five, rules concerning decency and decorum. Decency and decorum. Decorum is a word of what's proper, what's appropriate. What's the decorum of this situation? You move into some settings, there's a decorum around that setting. Other settings, it's a different decorum. And you need to always realize there's some rules in God's house about decency. What's decent? Well, we should act decently. And what should be the decorum? What should be our approach in situations? So here's, under this category, the scripture says this, despise a vile person. Despise a vile person. Now, when I looked up vile, it said wretchedly evil. This is not just someone that's wrong, but this is beyond the pale. This is way off the deep end. This is wretchedly evil. It says you need to despise that person. Now, we got to be careful here and rightly divide the word of God. It's not that you hate sinners. But sometimes we say, you know, love the sinner and hate the sin. And that's right. But this scripture is also there. In other words, this is how I present to you. Someone that is so far beyond the pale, and here's the verse, let me talk about it here. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, this is a vile person. This is not just someone that's missing the mark, someone that's, you know, we all fail. This is someone who's actually saying evil is good and good is evil. They're a vile person. You're to despise that person. Not in their personal thing that you never pray for them and you never, but your decorum, what's appropriate, is that this is not something that's acceptable. This person's action, this is, careful how we use these words, I have to be careful, but it's the word of God. This person is despicable. Not just in their actions, but because they are saying evil is good and good is evil. And this is such a matter of decency and what's appropriate that there needs to be a response that says this is not tolerated. Now here's what people do, that how evil presents itself and how it gains its foothold. First, evil says, tolerate me. Don't kick me out. Hey, maybe you don't accept it, but just tolerate me. Just let me be here. Let me just sort of be in the room. So evil first says, just tolerate me. And then the next thing after that, it's not enough, because then evil says, accept me. Don't just tolerate me. Accept me. Like, put out the arm of fellowship. Accept me as part. And the rule of decorum says, you can't do that. You can't let evil be called good. You can't say, I'll tolerate. And now you're saying, accept me. But that's not enough for evil. Evil moves on and says, affirm me. I want you to affirm me. It's not just accept me. Now you affirm me that this is okay. Evil has now become something that's okay. And then it moves from that to say, now you need to promote me. It's not enough for you just to affirm me. You have to now actively promote me. And you'll find this on every issue when evil is trying to move to being good. And then it flips. And if you don't do this, you are an evil person. Now, evil has been called good, and that which is good has become evil. And I think somehow, in the midst of this, the rule of the house, despise a vile person. It doesn't mean you don't pray for them or any of the things we're talking about or reach out, but there's a matter of decorum here. There's a matter of decency here. This is not something that we tolerate, accept, affirm, or promote. You know, we're going right back. This is evil. And so these are the rules of the house that govern decency and decorum. Now, let me go on to the next one. Write the next one on this. The next rule is, honor those who fear the Lord. So in this matter of decorum, maybe this is a better way of saying it. It's not just somewhat you despise, you're saying despicable things. We're not to speak evil of people. We can speak evil of actions, but we don't speak evil of people. But here is maybe, who do you honor? Who do you put up as an idol? Who do you put up as someone that should be looked to, followed, emulated, be like this person? Who are your heroes? Who are your stars? Well, we have movie stars. We have sports stars. We have music stars. And sadly, a lot of times we get sucked in, even as Christians, we begin to idolize people that really, what honor do they have? What do they deserve? What are they doing? What's the result of what they're doing? How is this helping society? What is the blessing to this? The Bible says you should honor those who fear the Lord. People who fear the Lord should be our heroes. It says in Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor is due. We need to give our children new heroes. Not the ones that's on TV, but people who fear God and are doing exploits for God. Those are the people our kids should honor. When I grew up, I realized my parents honored some people. You won't even know these names. C.L. Cross, one of the pioneers, Pentecostal pioneers in Ontario, started so many churches. I met him. I remember meeting him. A dignified man, walked with a cane when I knew him. But he could tell the stories of how God moved. And mom and dad would have him come for supper, and he would tell them the stories, and they would ask him, and I could tell they honored him. produce something in me. Here's a man to be respected. Another name, A.D. Gurley. You don't know that name. He was actually, you know, may some of you from the past remember J.O. Moore. A.D. Gurley was J.O. Moore's father-in-law. He started probably all the Pentecostal churches through the South, traveled all over in the early days of Pentecost. And I remember meeting him, and again, a man dignified. I read about him. You can Google him. You'll talk about him. When he walked in a room, they talked about people would just honor him because of the presence of God that was around him. It wasn't a flamboyance. That's one thing I realized when I met him. There was nothing flamboyant about him. But there was a presence of God in his life, and there was a substance in when he spoke. I mean, these are people we need to honor. These need to be our heroes. We need to talk about people that fear God to our children. They begin to emulate people who fear God. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, honor those leaders who work so hard for you, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. These are the people we need to honor. And a couple of people, I even put it on my Facebook page, a couple of people of faith. Charles Stanley passing away. What a man. Do I agree with everything he taught? Not necessarily, but I don't need to. But he was a man that needed to be honored. George Werver. Operation Mobilization. I put in my Facebook when I noted that he had passed away. I said, I only heard him once, but I'll never forget it. I won't forget the stirring I felt inside of me as he shared what God was doing around the world. He had such a heart for mission. It just gripped my heart. These are people we need to revere. We should idolize and want to be like. Anyway, I got to move on quickly here. Here's the last one. Number 6, rules governing personal ethics. Personal ethics. How do you just handle yourself? And some guidelines around the 3 things. And it says, someone who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Swears to his own hurt and he doesn't change. In other words, he follows through on a promise regardless of the cost. It doesn't say, well, I'll help you do this. And then when you get doing it, you realize, well, man, I thought it would only be a few hours, but this is going to be a couple of days. I said I'd help. I guess I'm going to have to, you know, just sort of tell him I can't do it. No. Someone that says they're going to do something, and now suddenly they realize, you know what, this is hurting me. I'll still do it. I mean, this is integrity. And I'm not saying that there's never a time when you can't beg off something, but I'm telling you, when someone's depending on you and you have said, I will do that, now I suddenly find out, you know what? To do that, it's going to cost me a shift. Yeah, it's going to cost you. The scripture says, but you said you'd do it. You don't think God will recompense you, don't you? Compensate you? Do you think you're going to be out by keeping your word, blessing someone else? God can give you back whatever you have lost in a second if you do it as unto God. I mean, these are the house rules. We are people of our word. We're honest with people, and we're able to follow through on what we said. Here's the next one. Do not charge usury. Usury. Now, usury is just simply interest. Loan some money, and the person pays you back, but they pay you back with interest. They give you a certain percentage more than what you gave them. Scripture says here, don't charge usury. Now, usury goes beyond money. But let's just talk about money first. I always tell people, if you're going to loan money to someone, you need to also in your mind realize, am I willing to give this to them? Because you don't go into it willing to forgive that. You're setting yourself up to be hurt, take up an offense, to backbite, to cause division in the body of Christ, because not everybody's perfect. I remember one time someone needing money, and I said, I'll loan you this money. And then I said to him as I was leaving, now, don't get any further in debt. I'm going to help you. I'm going to loan this money, but don't get any further in debt. I'm driving home. I feel God convicted me. And he said, you just put them further in debt. I felt it so strongly, I turned around and I drove back to the person's house and I said, listen, that money is not a loan. I'm just giving you that money. Don't do good and have a charge to it. I will do it if, you know, if you'll do this. There's no provisos. So that's just money, but what about other things we do? You know, I'll help you, but in our mind we're thinking, and they better be appreciative, and they better give me a thank you. Or, I'll give them this money, and then 3 weeks later, they still owe the money, but you hear they bought something. And you get real upset. I helped them, but I expected the proviso, pay me back before you do anything else. This thing of usury is much bigger than just charging interest on a loan.
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
Siri wants me to try that again. Never had that happen before. Siri, give your heart to the Lord and everything will be all right. These are rules. Don't charge for doing something good. Don't expect something back. And here's the next one. Do not take a bribe. Don't take a bribe. Now that's sort of the flip side. Charging usury, you've done something good for someone, but you expect a little interest, the little something back. A bribe is, now I'm going to do something that's not right, a little deceitful. I'm going to compromise, but if I do so, I get this. So it could be actually a person giving you money to act in a certain way, or maybe we just bribe ourselves. Well, it's okay to do that. I can compromise here. I'd be better off for this if I just cheat a little bit here. We justify things. See, there's a lot in these house rules of taking a bribe. I encourage you to meditate on these things. Think about them. Say, how does this apply to me? I'm the house of the Lord. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to show his character. These scriptures are telling me how I am to live if I'm to express the character of God and dwell in his house and never be moved. And so I just ask God will help us today to broaden our thinking and realize, you know, this is important. Here's the final thought. The law or the rule of the Spirit of life empowers us. So how do we do all this? Am I saying to you now, just try to remember these 11 things and try to do your best to, follow them? Well, that would just be self-effort and just trying to do things in our own strength. And the Bible says you're not going to be able to do that. The scripture tells us there is a law, a rule, because the lawgiver is living in you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The law and the scripture were written, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is in you. And so to fulfill this, it's not your own efforts alone. I need to try to do this. But it is allowing the law of the Spirit of life to empower you. Now here's the verses, Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So I'm going to be free when I let the law of God's Spirit, which is life in me, come through me. Here's what it says in Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, this is what we're talking about, he's dwelling in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So this Christian walk is not my effort, but it's fellowshipping with the Spirit, being conscious of his presence, asking him for his wisdom. And everything we do, we walk in the Spirit. And because we're walking in the Spirit, we're having life in us, which is automatically allowing us to fulfill all these rules. But it's not out of self-effort. It's because I'm fellowshipping with this law, this rule giver, and it's the Spirit of life within me. These final verses from Romans 8, verses 5 to 7, I draw it from the Living Translation. Listen to what it says. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And we do. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. I hope this message will do two things. Alert us to the practical implications of being a Christian. I mean, it's very practical. It tells you things. So you need to be alert of that. We shouldn't be oblivious. Say I'm a Christian and then we do all these things and our heart's hard. We've spoken lies to our heart. We think everything's fine. No, we need to hear the truth and the truth enlightens us. But also, don't think, I just have to try to do this, because you won't be able to. We read it. It never has and it never will. What you need is to allow the Holy Spirit into your heart. You're fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. You're talking to the Lord. You're walking in the Spirit. And he's guiding you in every step, empowering you to do what you need to do. So I want to pray for us to experience that. Lord, I thank you for your word. It does, it really does cut when we understand what it's saying. I pray, Lord, that this word will enter into the hearts of every man, woman, and youth that's here today, that they would sense what it is that you want us to do. But then, Lord, we look to your Holy Spirit to empower us. May we be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can be pleasing to you. Help us in these things. May these thoughts and these truths not quickly go from us, but may we meditate on them and may they bear fruit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.